Bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Father God, and we thank you. Thank you for the word that we can turn to right now. And as we open the word, may we open our hearts, may we open our minds to what we can learn from you this day. In Jesus' name. The people said, and the people opened their Bibles, would you, if you would, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, what a good place to start. Our concept of the sun has indeed changed in the last decade due to technological advances. Our concept of the universe has changed. And as we conclude the series of sermons on the meteorology of God, we're concluding with the sun and the moon. You could call this message Father, Son, and Church Moon, but I wouldn't want to say that because of the implications. But it is true, you'll see in the conclusion in just a few minutes, we have Father who is the Son, and we, the Church, become the moon. Father, in Jesus' name, as we look at the moon, who has no brightness of itself, but reflects only the brightness of the sun, we want to be your moon as a church, as never before in this city and the place where we work and in our own home, and just by ourselves when we are alone with you, we want to reflect the beauty, the majesty, the glory, and the honor of the sun. God's Son, Jesus. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, a very interesting thing that maybe some of you never noticed before. Genesis 1, 16, God made two larger lights. Now, he had just made some earlier lights, and they are the stars. According to the Word of God, God made stars first, regardless of what scientists say today. Stars were made first. And they say, it says here, they will appear in the sky to separate day from night to show the time when years, days, and religious festivals begin. They will shine in the sky to give light to the earth. And it was done. Verse 16. So God made the two larger lights, the sun to rule over the day, and the moon to rule over the night. Now it says again, he also made the stars. He placed the lights in the sky to shine on the earth, to rule over the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. The interesting thing is, the sun and the moon were made on the fourth day. God had created a lot of aspects of this universe in the creation of the world and the worlds. But he didn't make the sun and the moon until the fourth day. As I turn to the Word of God, I look up sun. I look up moon. And I find that, as is the case with the word love, there are several words that have been translated sun. Interesting they are. One just means light, as Job says, it is the light. Another is heat. Another is the house of the sun that is brilliant. Another is blister or burning heat, and it's from a Hebrew word that means scratch or to be rough, and that word has been translated sun. As far as the moon is concerned, we find words like white, wandering, new moon, or a word lumination, which is most uncertain for translators. In the New Testament, there are two type moons. There is just the moon, and there is the new moon. What I want you to do today is to hear some words, hopefully from the Spirit of God to your spirit, so that you can go away with four great truths, all found in the sun, spelt any way you want to spell it, S-O-N-S-U-N. And I want you to hang on these truths that radiate from the sun. According to James, God is the Father of the Son. According to the Word of God, the Son sets forth the power. And the sun sets forth the majesty of God, because that's what we see in this brilliant ball of heat that is traveling as it makes its turn every 25 days. And it goes 12 miles a second, 43,200 miles an hour the sun is going. And the sun coupling us with it is moving in the universe. I mean, we're just not going around. The whole system is moving. And that shows you how vast eternity is and how vast the system that God is the master of. Psalm 72, 5 and 7 reads like this. Psalm 72, verse 5 and verse 17. David speaking says, may your people worship you. I take that us, for example. May the community church worship you as long as the sun shines and as long as the moon gives light for ages to come. So when we see the sun and when we see the moon, we say, we, your people, God, want to worship you. And we are going to worship you just as long as the sun shines and as the moon reflects. And then in verse 17, the word is, may the king's name never be forgotten. May his fame last as long as the sun. And the fame of God's Son, Jesus, is going to last forever and forever and forever. And so we as well. And then another Psalm 121, verse 6. Psalm 121, verse 6. This is talking about God, who is a protector of Israel. He is a protector of me. God protects you. You've got one of the greatest insurance policies in the world with Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The protector of Israel will never go to sleep. Children, listen to us all. God will not go to sleep tonight. God doesn't need to sleep. The other night I slept 9 hours, a marathon. Well, God never sleeps. And whether you sleep 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8, your body needs it, but God doesn't do it. God never sleeps. That means he's always wide awake. Why is he wide awake? He's watching over you. He's protecting you and guarding you. He's by your side to protect you. And then verse 6, the sun will not hurt you during the day, nor the moon during the night. I want us to turn to two passages of Scripture this morning that deal with some most extraordinary things that occurred with the sun. The first is going to come from Joshua chapter 10. The other one is going to come from 2 Kings. Let's go to Joshua chapter 10, if you will, to begin with. Two stories that have to do with the sun, and from each story we want to gain two rays that we can really illumine our life and go away with greater light upon two aspects of two different stories. The first is in Joshua chapter 10, verse 11, 12, 13. Have you found it? We want you to see it in the Word of God. Pew Bibles, page 242 in the Old Testament. On the day that the Lord gave the men of Israel victory over the Amorites, Joshua spoke to the Lord. In the presence of the Israelites, he said, sun, stand still over Gibeon. Moon, stop over Ajalon Valley. And the sun stood still. And the moon did not move until the nation had conquered its enemies. This is written in the book of Joshua. The sun stood still in the middle of the sky. It did not go down for a whole day. Can you just see that? We go up from the church in a few minutes. We see the sun shining so bright. We have our potluck, which hope that all of you will stay for. Then we're going to go home. We're going to fellowship together with the family. Maybe we can praise the Lord as well. You go out into the yard and the sun is still there. And, well, it's sort of strange, but it's okay. Tonight, when it's getting time for it, the sun to set, the sun is still there. And I think some of you would begin to say, what's happening? Wouldn't you wonder what was happening? Well, this is what happened. The sun stood still, it says, and it for a whole day. And it never before and never since was there ever a day like it when the Lord obeyed a human being And when the Lord fought on Israel's side, it is in the Word of God that the sun stood still for a whole day. Here's this picture. Joshua is fighting the battle. He is in a valley. And there is a time of the day when you can see the moon rising and you can see the sun setting. And he needed time. He was running out of time. What time is it, Joshua? Oh, it's time to, we need more time. Where am I going to get more time? And so Joshua speaks to the sun and he says, "Sun, stand still." Joshua means Savior, doesn't it? Jesus, who was the Savior, once spoke to the elements, didn't he, on that ship in the Sea of Galilee? And what did he say? "Waves, be still. Storm, stop." Here, thousands of years before, Joshua commands the sun to stand still, and the sun stood still. Oh, there's a skeptic listening to me. That couldn't be. Well, it's also written in the other book called Ashar. Well, where is Ashar? Where is it? Where is it? Well, we don't know. It's never been found. All we know is the person who has read it centuries ago wrote that it was a collection of prayers, a collection of poetry by the Israel people, Israelites. And whatever happened to it, we don't know. Someday it could be found, just like the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And then it will support what we're reading now. But by faith, I believe the sun stood still. I've read articles where people have tried to, well, they didn't really just tear the page out, but they just said, well, we'll crumple it just a little bit. It doesn't really happen the way we're reading it. This happened or that happened. And there have been some fantastic ideas of what happened. But people, what happened was the sun stood still. But the sun doesn't move. The earth stood still. He commanded the sun not to move. He commanded the moon not to move. The earth stood still. Whatever happened was God answered this prayer of the man. And it was for a purpose, so that there was more time to fight the battle that God was fighting for his people. And here are the two truths. The two rays that come out of this sun story. Number one, we can cooperate with God. I got WOW here underlined. Wow, we can cooperate with God. God's got purposes, and we can cooperate with him. We can get in with him instead of fighting and pulling away from him. People, we can cooperate with Almighty God. And secondly, don't be afraid of the battle. Look at verse 8, chapter 10, verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. I have already given you the victory." Whatever you're going through right now that can be classified as a battle, God says, "I've already given you the victory. Cooperate with me. It is in my power," God says, "to command the movement of the universe because I made the universe." And so I look in the history books of Greece and Egypt and China and Mexico. And all four countries in their history record an extraordinary long day in their history. I believe it. A day is missing, and by no possible mathematics can such a conclusion be avoided. People who are scientists have counted the equinox, the eclipse, and the transits backward from our present day, and a day is missing. And we know what happened to it. Joshua was there, and he said, "Sun, stand still." So the two things again, the two rays. We can cooperate with God. Joshua was in a great battle. He needed time. And people, our time is with God. God has no time. He is a man of no time. And he says, "Come on, cooperate with me in your battle, in the battle that you're in." And the proof is in 10:8. Don't be afraid. So the two rays again. Number one, cooperate with God. It's a privilege to cooperate with God. And secondly, don't be afraid of the battles. Because the battle that we're in, not only a battle of physical dimensions, for example, financial, marital, job, school, what have you, there is battling in the spiritual dimension where God says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of the air. So from this son's story, we say, I'm not going to be afraid of this battle. Why am I not going to be afraid of this battle? I'm not going to be afraid of the battle because God says I've got victory in Christ Jesus. At the cross, Satan was defeated, and I've got the victory. The first son's story, the son stood still. The second story comes from 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, the story when something happened to a man's sundial. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. Here we got a king by the name of Hezekiah, who is ill. An interesting story about his recovery. An interesting story about a guy who plays in this scenario by the name of Isaiah, who hears the word of God, who proclaims the word of God, and who is listening so close to God that he can even turn around and come back and talk more about God's word. In chapter 20, it just begins that King Hezekiah became sick and he almost died. The prophet Isaiah, who was a son of Amos, went to see him and he said to him, and see if you get the picture, the king is sick. Isaiah has got a word from the Lord, and he goes to the king and he says, the Lord tells you that you are to put everything in order because you will not recover. Get ready to die. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he prays. Remember, Lord, I've served you faithfully, loyally, and what I've always tried to do was what you wanted me to do. And he began to cry bitterly. Remember that in their homes there were not beds like we have now, water beds, king size, queen, or twins, or trundle, or whatever. They just had couches, and they were up against the wall for night sleeping. They would pull them out during the daytime so they could just use them to socialize on. The place of honor in a home would be the corner of the room, because that's where the two couches would come together. And that person sitting in the corner would have the perspective of the whole room. That was the place of honor. So no matter what side of the room Hezekiah was on, he turns his face toward the wall and he begins to cry. He's crying because he has just received word from the Lord that he is going to die. We've received the same word in Hebrews chapter 9. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. So Hezekiah gives the word to the king. The king starts crying because he wants to die. Isaiah in verse 4 leaves the king. But before he had passed through the central courtyard of the palace, the Lord said to Isaiah, Isaiah, stop right where you are. Go back to the king. Go back to Hezekiah, the ruler of the Lord's people, and say to him, I, the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, have heard your prayers, I've seen your tears, I will heal you, and in 3 days you will go to the temple. I will let you live 15 years longer. I will rescue you and this city, Jerusalem, from the emperor of Assyria. I will defend this city for the sake of my honor and because of the promise I made to my servant David. Isaiah has just told the king, you're pretty sick, you're going to die. And as he walks away, he is still so in tune with God, since we are never to leave God's presence, that God says to him, oh, something has happened, Isaiah, since you gave the word and since you've gotten to the outer court, something has happened. This guy's crying. He is weeping before me. He is asking me to remember the good things that he's done, and he's asked me to spare his life. God says, I'm going to do that. Now, this is a time when God is answering the prayer of a man. And when God says, I say you're going to die because you're sick, but by God, I'm going to change my mind. And he did. And so go back and tell them, the king, that. And Isaiah does that. After, if you'll see the of the sequence here, of the context, after he has been told he will be healed, Then God says to Isaiah, I would think, or Isaiah said to himself, take the king's attendants. I want you to make a paste of figs. You know the white substance that's in figs? It has some kind of medicinal properties that help drawing power. You boil a paste made of figs, and he would get well. Now he's already been told he's going to get well in 3 days. He's told that he can live longer. So after that has been promised, it did not take the paste to do that because God said it was going to be. But here we find, like at Oral Roberts University, where the two praying hands, one is medicine and one is prayer, put together, God and man working, cooperating together. Here the paste was made and placed upon the area of the illness. Now, I don't know what it was, and it's foolish to speculate, but we know that there was some area on his body that was very diseased, and that by putting this paste upon it, it had drawing power, and it drew out. It was for cleansing, not for healing. The paste of the figs was not for healing, it was for cleansing, because God had done the healing. Well, this all is really wonderful, but King Hezekiah, amid all of this, says, prove it. What's the sign that I am going to get well in 3 days? What's the sign that you've given me 15 more years? And so Isaiah replied, and again, God did not tell the king this, but God tells Isaiah this. Isaiah replied, the Lord will give you a sign to prove that he will keep his promise. Oh, he's given us signs, people, that he'll keep his promise. The rainbow, for example. And so here is the question posed to the king. Oh, king, now, would you prefer to have the shadow on the stairway go forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, well, it's easy to have the shadow go forward 10 steps. That's just the way it normally progresses every day. Have it go back 10 steps. So Isaiah prays to God, and the Lord made the shadow go back 10 steps on the stairway or on the sundial set up by King Ahaz. Now, what do we learn from this remarkable story? Number one, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Number two, blessed is the person who submits to the will of God. He will never be unhappy. He will never be unhappy. The reason for Hezekiah's sickness in the first place was his pride. He got all puffed up because of what had happened. He was a pretty good king. As a matter of fact, he was a very good king. And he had amassed so many riches and so much wealth that he just got puffed up. And this was one of the reasons why his sickness came. Which proves, people, that many of our maladies and sicknesses are a result of things that happen on the inside. Like a gall of bitterness, like jealousy, like pent-up anger, and what have you. Prayer does change things. And in this case, a man, a king, has gotten sick. But he turns to God. He humbles himself. He repents. And it's the only time in the Word of God where God tells a person how long he's got to live. Quite frankly, I would never want to know. And God knows that's good. Because if you knew you were going to die in 15 years, like King Hezekiah, every day he would wake up and he'd say, oh, it's one day left. Every day he would see the days go by, and so it would make a great deal of difference if you knew. And that's why God in his mercy does not allow us to know. But here, the only case in history when God did tell. So here are the two rays that we hang on to this story. And the story is simply that on that sundial, in fact, for a little more information, turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 38. In Isaiah 38, we have Isaiah talking and we have Hezekiah responding. And he writes a song after he gets well. After the 3 days, when he recovers from his illness. In chapter 38 of Isaiah, verse 9, Hezekiah recovered from his illness, he wrote this song of praise. I thought that in the prime of life I was going to the world of the dead, never to live out my life. I thought that in this world of the living I would never again see the Lord or any living person. My life was cut off and ended like a tent that is taken down. And remember, Paul talks about the tent of our body in which we live, like cloth that is cut from a loom. I thought that God was ending my life. Verse 13, chapter 38 of Isaiah. All night I cried out with pain, as if a lion were breaking my bones. I thought that God was ending my life. My voice was thin and weak. I moaned like a dove. My eyes grew tired from looking to heaven. Lord, rescue me from all this trouble. What can I say? The Lord has done this. My heart is bitter and I can't sleep. Verse 16, Lord, I will live for you alone. Heal me and let me live. My bitterness will turn into peace. You saved my life from all danger. You forgive all my sins. No one in the world of the dead can praise you. The dead cannot trust in your faithfulness. It is the living who praise you, as I praise you now. Fathers, tell their children how faithful you are. Fathers, tell their children how faithful you are. Lord, you have healed me. We will play harps and sing your praises. Sing praise in your temple as long as we live. Observe this, people. It's not an unfrequent case that afflictions, and especially afflictions such that tend to send people to a speedy death, become the means not only of saving the soul, but of lengthening the life. And so the afflictions that you may be going through, or people that you know are going through, of a dreaded nature, tend to become that which God uses to save the soul and to lengthen the days. Praise God. Ephesians 4:26 says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Isaiah 30:26 talks about God's mercy to his church. Isaiah 30, verse 26. The moon will be as bright as the sun. It's the time in the future. And the sun will be seven times brighter than usual, like the light of 7 days and in one. This will all happen when the Lord bandages and heals the wounds he has given his people. In the Revelation, it speaks of a time when the sun is going to be brighter than it is now, and when the moon is going to be brighter than it is. And God further says in the Word that my rain will come at the new moon, or in God's new moon. And when God speaks to David about his kingdom being as eternal, he is speaking truth words. But yet there's going to come a time, according to Revelation chapter 21 and 23, when there's going to be a change. And the change is simply this. Revelation 21, verse 23. The city, this is the New Jerusalem, will have no need of the sun. How we need sun today. How Jerusalem today in Israel needs the sun. But the city will have no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God shines on it. And the Lamb is its light. And then in chapter 22, verse 5, there shall be no more night. Can you believe it? There'll not be night anymore. And you'll not need lamps or sunlight, because the Lord God will be their light. The Lord God will be their light. And they will rule as kings forever and forever. A time will come when we won't even need the sun. Why? Well, it's because of John chapter 1. Remember, in the Genesis creation, God was there creating. Well, in John, as we close, chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 6. The Word was the source of life, and this life brings light to mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. God sent His messenger, a man named John, who came to tell people about the light, about the sun, so that all should hear the message and believe. He Himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. This was the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on all mankind. Now, as the church being the moon reflecting the light, we are the messengers to ourselves and to our loved ones and to our city to hear a message, and hopefully that they would believe the message, that we are not the light, but that Jesus is the light. He is the source of light. He is the real light, the light that shines on all mankind. But that we are going to tell about the light, which means we're going to reflect the light in a wholesome manner and in a realistic manner. Just like as a reflector reflects the light source upon it. The four truths I want you to take away are these. From the first story of the sun, how that sun stood still. People, you can cooperate with God, and don't be afraid of the battle. Cooperate with God. Don't be afraid of the battle. And the second story about the sun that has to do with it backing up these 10 degrees is this. Prayer does change things. And blessed is he who will submit to whatever God says. In your life, prayer changes things. And blessed are you if you will let God work and submit to what God is doing in your life. The message from the sun, spelled any way you want to, is for us today. Let's stand and pray, may we? God, we as a church are likened to the moon. We are useful. We have a reflection of the great illumination. And to the world in which we live, just King City, it is so dark. The night is so dark. The day is so dark. You have sent a light. You've sent a light shining brightly. A light that's in your Son, Jesus. And as Christians, having Jesus in our heart, we are to reflect this light and give light to a very dark city. Father, we praise you right now for the Word of God which we've read and the truths that we have learned that we can take with us. Truths that can change not only our lives, but the lives of other people. And we bless you for that, Father. And we thank you that you have counted us worthy to be your reflectors of your Son. We bless you, Jesus, who is truly the light of the world. With your head still bowed, Pastor opens up the altar to you if you wish to come and kneel and pray. Or maybe you would like to have hands laid upon you in keeping with the scriptural admonition. Maybe you want to be anointed with oil. We give you opportunity now just to respond in Jesus' name.